As we get started, everyone stand up. Everyone stand up and let's read from Romans 15, starting in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that we might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, we ask that you just be with us. Lord, we pray in this moment as we sit next to our brothers and sisters, we pray for open hearts, we pray for open minds. And Lord, we pray in this moment your Holy Spirit does what your Holy Spirit does, that it transforms us, makes us and our church more into your likeness so that we can be you in this world. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, I don't know, maybe you've noticed this second thing. Mr. Rogers has gotten a lot of play in the last like 2 years, right? Which I can't think of a better thing. I love Mr. Rogers. But this week, I was reading an article in the Washington Post. And before I get to that article, I do want to ask who in here has seen the new Mr. Rogers movie. I'm not judging any of you who haven't right now. But if you haven't seen it, you should go see it. It's a really good movie. But so in all of this, it's Mr. Rogers is getting this play. So in this Washington Post article written by Mary Peterson, Peterson was assigned to cut a trailer. And it was in connection with, before the Mr. Rogers movie came out, it was in connection with a documentary done about Mr. Rogers 2 years ago called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And so Peterson decided, as she was figuring out how to cut the clips and stuff, she decided that she would immerse herself once again in the world of Mr. Rogers. So she recalls telling her husband what she needed to do, that she was going to have to basically do a binge watching of Mr. Rogers' shows. Well, her husband asked her and said, well, why don't you just watch it in the living room? Like, don't go to the bedroom, watch in the living room and the kids can watch it with me. And Peterson balked at that because she said, you know, the last time that we've let our kids watch one of our shows that we grew up in, they mocked it. And maybe you understand that if you've had kids. We've let Ann Lee watch a couple of shows that, like, Christmas Vacation, you know, edited version. And she makes fun of Christmas. She's like, I don't get it. And you ever want to just, like, ruin your childhood? Have your kid tell you that. Like, I don't get it. So she said to her husband, I don't want them to crush my hopes and dreams of Mr. Rogers. So Peterson ended up going to her bedroom and starting to binge on Mr. Rogers. And as she did, her two daughters, 1 5 and 1 8, came into the bedroom because they had a homework question. And what Peterson noticed was that they stayed in the bedroom and started watching Mr. Rogers. And she noticed that after one episode finished, they'd watch the next episode with her. And about an hour later, her two older sons came in and sat on the bed and started watching episodes. And not only that, as they're watching episodes, like all good kids do, they pulled the iPad out and started Googling Mr. Rogers and finding out everything else about Mr. Rogers. And so as they were doing this, then they're sitting there watching Mr. Rogers and asking their mom all kinds of questions, probably questions you and I asked if you've seen Mr. Rogers. One being, does Mr. Rogers' house have a bathroom? Which is a completely fair question when you think about it. But then they were asking, does he have a second house? Where does he actually live there? I mean, again, these are kids in 2019 asking this about a show in the 80s, right? And so as they're watching it, she's starting to ask questions. And she's asking them what they found, what they liked about Mr. Rogers, and what was interesting to them about Mr. Rogers. And one of the daughters said this: "He likes kids, Mommy. Kids know when a grown-up likes them. He's not loud. There is no noise. You don't worry with him. He's kind and he's calm." And so after all of this, the family, Peterson Trying says the family moved on through the year and started doing all they could do. And one of the daughters came home from school months later. She had been bullied. She had had just one of those really rotten bad days. So the mom asked her what she wanted to do. And she goes, "I just want to snuggle with you." Of course, every mom's like, "That's awesome. But while we snuggle, can we watch that neighborhood guy?" And so they snuggled and watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And the last quote that Peterson wrote in her article is this: "The truth about this, the truth about kids and about us, is they want what's real, and they're drawn to what's kind." They want what's real, and they're drawn to what's kind. Two words in there I want to, they want and they're drawn to. There's something in all of us that is looking for something, and when we find it, we're drawn to it. And in the season of Christmas, as we talk about what it looks like to live with expectation, and last week it was this idea of just being prepared to keep going, to keep moving forward. This week we're going to look at a kind of a more difficult word, but I think an important word. And we see it at the beginning of the text that we just read. The beginning of the text that Paul writes in Romans 15, he says this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." He then ends this little section of text in verse 13, and he uses the same word again: "May the God of hope fill you, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope is what Paul says we're looking for. Hope is what Paul says we're wanting. And hope is such a funny word. Hope is one of those words that seems almost elusive to us. It's a moving target. It sometimes feels like it's here, and most of the times feels like it's not. But when we find it, when hope wells up inside of us, and you know that kind of hope I'm talking about, we want to hold on to it tightly, because hope has a way of motivating us to move forward. Hope allows us, as I said last week, quoting Bob Dylan, allows us to keep on keeping on. But much like the time in which Paul's writing and the group that Paul's writing to, this group in Rome of the first century, we too find little hope in these days. There's enough fighting and divisions and name-calling and tension everywhere. It feels like nobody wants to get along with each other. And in this holiday season, and especially in most holiday seasons, but what's been interesting is in these last few holiday seasons, I've seen more and more on social media and other places these memes of like family holiday meals, and how everyone is not looking forward to the family holiday meal. And some of us may get tense or may get a little bit nervous when we think about the family meal, because we think, what's Uncle So-and-so going to say? Or don't let Aunt So-and-so talk about this. And we even may create certain topics that are off limits. Hey, when we get together, we don't talk about fill in the blank. Because a lot of times we imagine the Norman Rockwell scene, right? But what we really get is this more my Christmas vacation. I heard that, yeah. But what we really get is this other side. And it is a more modern take on the family table done by a photographer, Ryan Shude. And what he says about it is this: you look at that and there's a little bit more tension at the family table. There's a little bit more uneasiness, because we all have those aunts and those uncles and those cousins and those siblings that we would just rather not have dinner with. And so as we get ready for the family dinner, we say, "I hope this goes okay." And that's just kind of the world we feel like we're living in now, where hope is fickle, because the world is fickle. It has always been fickle when we really think about it, but from the beginning, the world has drawn boundaries, it's created divisions, it has decided who's in, it has decided who's out, it has decided who's the have and the have-nots, the privileged and the unprivileged, and the stress of doing all of this, the stress of trying to figure all of this out is none of us want to be on the wrong side. And that's what the world teaches us. Don't be on the wrong side. Don't do this. Don't be in the have-nots because the have-nots have been created. And so what we do is we're pretty good students of what the world teaches us. Have you ever noticed that? We're really good at what the world teaches us of how we're not supposed to be. And so we kind of live into this narrative, and it's a story of stress. It's a story of anxiety. It's a story of fear. We're stressed that there's not enough, that we don't have enough. We find ourselves more anxious than we ever have been. Because we're anxious about how people see us and how people think about us, which in turn manifests itself in fear. Fear we're not good enough. Fear we don't have enough. Fear we won't be accepted. Fear we won't be liked. Fear we're too messed up. Hope just feels naive. Hope feels Pollyannish. Hope feels a little bit like that idyllic picture. But we know the actual picture is on the right. Hope feels idyllic and Pollyannish because we look at that one and go, oh, that would be nice, but let's be honest, it's really like that. And so hope feels like we can't get a hold of it. And so when we talk about hope, when we think about hope, I'm reminded of Red's quote from Shawshank Redemption. Everyone's seen Shawshank Redemption? I love this quote. He says this, hope is a dangerous thing because hope can drive a man insane. And that's generally how we look at it. Because hope is something that we tap into when all the other things have failed. Other things being all of our planning, all of our preparing, all of our efforts. Hope kind of sits on the edge. Let us try to figure it out before we go there. We implement hope when all of that, whatever that is, has failed. And we can't fix it anymore. It's the final straw. It's the last tool in the toolbox. Because what we're trying to do when push comes to shove is, like Rockwall, we're trying to create that image, but we figure when we put everything in us, all the hope in us, that we can do it all, we're trying to create that image, but what we get is that image. We get the other side of it, and we don't know what to do. But we know there's something that we are missing. There's something that we need. And what we see in all of this, it's a hope that's rooted in us. It's a hope that is rooted in how we want the world to be. And that type of hope is fleeting because it's rooted in an idea of what the world could be, of what the world might be, and could being the operative word here in this statement. Because this is not the hope that Paul's talking about in Romans 15. Because the hope that Paul is talking about in Romans 15 is a hope that's rooted in not our desires or strategies or abilities or even our ideas of how we think the world should be. No, for Paul, the hope is rooted in God through the person of Jesus Christ. Hope is not left to some kind of cosmic slot machine that, you know, it might work out. Hope finds its nourishment in the fertile soil of the life and promises of God. Did you notice in verse 5? In verse 5 says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you. It's rooted in God. So that in verse 6, so that together you may with one voice glorify to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope and the hope of the church is found in God's continued action in the life of the world. Hope is a trust from the believer, but I think that's more what hope is, trust. Hope is a trust from the believer and from the community that God is who God says God is. That God is who God says God is. That's what it becomes, that we believe that God is who God says he is. That God will follow through with the promises set forth from the beginning of time. And maybe you noticed within this passage that Paul goes back and quotes the ancient scriptures. He says in the very first, in verse 4, all the stuff that was written prior, which I quote later, all of that is for your hope. That you can begin to see that in Jesus, God is a God who follows through on promises. That God didn't just bail on you, but that God is the God who God says God is. And it is in this hope that Paul can speak to the church in Rome and to us today. Because this hope is rooted in the promises of God. Not what the world could be, but this is what Paul says, but what the world will be. It's not a could, it's a will be. That God is working out in God's plan what it will be. The world as it will be is what Paul is hopeful the church will lean into as a community. That we will trust God in his promises and lean into that future we talked about last week. That God is bringing about the kingdom of God. The world as it will be is funded by these promises, is funded by the faithfulness in a broken world, a reality we get a glimpse, we get a foretaste, and we get a vision of through Jesus Christ. It is a reality that Paul says is this. With this reality, with this belief, Paul is, I want you to get this, Paul is pushing all of his chips into the poker table. He's pushing all of his chips in and saying, the church will be the glimpse in the future. Because we have the hope that God is who God says he is. Therefore, Paul can say, you will live with one voice and you will live in unity. Why? Because that, for Paul, is the glimpse of the future of God. That people can get around a family table and enjoy being with each other, no matter what Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so might say. That's the picture of the family table. That's what Paul believes the world will be. And so the church is the will be of the future. We are the will be. We aren't the could be. We are the will be because we believe that. And that's the thing about it is a lot of times this is a difficult thing. But Paul says, you want to know what it looks like to be the will be? You want to know what it looks like to be the hope of the future? That's what it looks like, the way that you welcome one another. Notice what he says here. Welcome one another, therefore, just as what? As Christ has welcomed you. You've been welcomed by God into this future. We know we have a future laying inside of us. And so Paul then said, then you too can be a people of welcome and the foretaste of this new future as well. People can be drawn to you because really people are looking and desperately desiring this place of hope, this place that says you are accepted for who you are. People are looking for that. People are looking for that hope. People are looking for that desire. This idea that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn it, but Christ came into the world to save it. Christ did not come into the world to condemn it, but Christ came into the world to save it. That Christ came, as Christ came into the world, the glory of God broke in through the darkness, and that glory, that welcome that Christ brought, did not leave when Christ ascended, but it was actually passed on to the church to continue to show, to continue to be. Paul sees a community, and tell me if you haven't heard Paul say this before, Paul sees a community made up of Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, male and female, all to be the glory of God, all to be the signpost of a hope that is to come and a hope that will come. Why? Because as we come together as the church in this moment, we declare a different kind of hope, not rooted in ourselves, but rooted in the one who has continued to keep the promises. And that's the beauty and the tension of this season. Because as we come together again, as we begin to remind ourselves that Christ did come into the world and that Christ will come again, after a year in which we probably, most of us, have experienced a lot of things, we've experienced highs and we've experienced lows. In this moment, we come to encounter Christ's birth. Hope coming into the world. A promise followed through on. And it's here and in this time that we remember that healing and reconciliation are possible, that divisions can be repaired, that walls can be torn down, that rejection can be exchanged for acceptance. And hope is what God will do in the midst of all of us right now. And so we can hope. We can hope today, we can hope tomorrow, because we can be the vision of what is to come. And this is the thing. When others come in contact with this, when others come in contact with a hope that is not rooted in someone else's life, but when a hope that's rooted in something firm, when people come in contact with a hope that seems different, with a hope that is textured differently, that not kind of this hopeless hope. When people come in contact with that, they seem to be drawn to it. It changes the way people are. We tend to sit on the bed a little bit longer and kind of hold it and take it all in. We kind of begin to ask questions about it. What's going on? Why? Who? Where did you get this from? Because this is a hope that's rooted in God, which means that we can get through the good parts and the bad times. Because it's an everlasting hope. It's not a hope that just is good in the good, but it's a hope that moves us forward and keeps pushing us onward. It's a peace in the middle of the chaos. It's a hope in the hope. It's a hope in the midst of the hopeless. And it all sounds really good when we think about what it's rooted in. But here's the thing. People don't know they need it until they encounter it. People don't realize they needed it until they encounter it. And Paul seems to say how they're going to encounter it is through you. How they're going to encounter it is by Jesus coming and then your worship, your community time together. And I want, and as we think about that, as we think about this, this kind of picture, that hope is not, like we said last week, there's this kind of way in which we live. Hope is not a noun, but hope is an action. We kind of live this way. We live into hope. We are hope. And I was reading this book by Beverly Ginvetta, and in this book, When in Romans, she said this, and I loved what she said. She said, that's really hard to read, my bad. She says this, being members of one another means that there is a relationship. There is a, get this, there is a relationship from which there is no exit plan. Did you catch that? There is a relationship from which there is no exit plan. Having been brought together, Christians do not have the option of walking away from one another. So you know what holds us together as we think about all of us sitting in here together with differing opinions. And yes, our family table probably doesn't look like Norman Rockwell's. It looks more like the photograph that we saw. But what Ginvetta says is, you want to know when people know what hope is, when they experience hope, it's when they come in here and see so many different people who have different opinions, who can love one another and get along with each other. And even in the midst of our differences, accept one another and welcome you, even though you and I had an argument about something a day earlier. And I like what Gavin says. When we are together, there is no exit plan. You're not bailing on me. I'm not letting you go. I don't care how much we don't get along. And Paul is saying that is the hope of Christmas. That God, even when God was looking at creation going, oh boy, there's a lot going on here. What did God do? God decided taking on flesh was the best way to go. God decided getting dirty and getting messy with his creation was the best way to move forward. God says, I'm not bailing on you. And so just as Christ welcomes us, we can welcome one another. And when we welcome one another, when we tell each other, I'm not leaving you, you're not leaving me, when people witness that they are accepted for who they are, they want to sit on the bed, they want to ask questions, they want to know where this is coming from, why you're doing this. And we can say, it's because there's a hope in a God who has continued to follow through on his promises. that we believe all of this is possible. That's a hope that's different. That's a hope that's not hopeless. That's a hope that's not a slot machine. That's a hope that's not tentative. That's a hope that's everlasting. And that's part of the Christmas season, is to re-energize ourselves in that hope, to be reminded that God didn't give up on us, so why should we give up on anybody else? To be the community that doesn't give up on each other and on our neighbors and on the people around us, but actually we have something inside us that people can be drawn to. We just have to demonstrate it. We have to be it. Here in a minute, we're going to have elders down front. I'll be down front. If you have anything going on, if you need us to pray with you, if you need us to give you some of our hope, we will. Any of that. If you have any questions, come now as we stand and as we sing.